is true, the song and the truth that in heaven there are ranks and there is rule and authority. Amen? There is, even among the angels in heaven, there is rank and rule. There are angels and there are archangels. And they all have their allegiance to the one who created them, God. Even among the people in heaven today, as the song said, there are elders in heaven who have roles and responsibilities different from others who are in heaven. If you want a very interesting podcast, listen to the one that's coming out this Wednesday that Truett and I did about heaven and rewards and our responsibilities in heaven. Here's our tricked up title for it. There'll be no DEI in heaven. Come on now, check it out. That's this week, coming out this Wednesday. But there is role, responsibility, and rank in heaven. We know this because there is one who has risen to a rank higher than anyone else in heaven. He's been given the name above all names, and that at just the mention of his name, every knee in heaven, on earth, under the earth, bows in allegiance to him, in recognition of him. Amen? It's true. Satan himself will one day have to recognize that Jesus is Lord. It will be through gritted teeth, and it'll be through his destruction in hell, but it will be with the recognition that Jesus is Lord. So in this heavenly realm, it is true, but on earth it is true as well. We recognize him as Lord and we give him our allegiance because he is worthy of that. Colossians 1 helps us with understanding what he has accomplished, who he is, and why he is deserving of all. Colossians 1:15 says, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is head of the body. Amen? That's not my role. I'm an under-shepherd. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things, Paul wrote, that he might have the preeminence, the first place in all things, in every area in our life, of all things, he might have the first place. Our allegiance is to him. And God is looking for those today who will give that kind of allegiance to him. Nothing held back. Nothing kept compartmentalized. Nothing kept hidden. But in all things, he has the preeminence. And to those who will give him full obedience, not partial obedience, because partial obedience is full defiance. There is no part obedience. It's full or nothing. And God is looking for those today who will have that kind of allegiance to them, to him, who will recognize that he is King of kings and Lord of lords. They'll recognize he is God, that his word is true, and our heart belongs to him. That kind of allegiance looks into his eyes and says, whatever it is that you want, I will do. Our message today is called, Your Wish is My Command. This is the right place for us before our King. There's a verse out of Psalms that I love. Make a note of this. I'm not going to show it on screen. Psalm 32:8. And God is speaking. He says this, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye. He didn't say word. He didn't say spirit. He said my eye. How are you going to know the direction that the Lord wants with his eye unless you're looking right in his face? You got to be focused right into his face. You got to be paying attention to the very subtle movements of his face. You got to be so fixated on him that if he just glances off to the side, you'd know it. And he gives you the direction just with his eye. That is rich allegiance right there. That is not just listening for what he says and saying, well, let's see. I'm not sure if I want to do that or not. Let me see. Will that cost me anything? Will that be hard? No, allegiance says, I'm looking. Jesus, just you don't have to even give the word. Just glance with your eye and I'm off. I'm off in that direction. That is true allegiance. And today we're going to see four ways that you can take your allegiance to the next level, to get to that place where you're so dialed in to him and his face that the most subtle movement of his eye, and you're off. You're ready to do what he says. Our first truth this morning of the four is this, that if you want to have an allegiance to Jesus, then it means loving without reservation what and who he loves. If he loves it, you love it. You may not have loved it, but you get to love it. You want to love it because he loves it. And if our allegiance is to him, it's not about him getting on board with what we want. It's about us getting on board with what he wants. And if it means he loves something, then we go in that direction. And if it means changing what we've been doing, it means changing how we've thought. If it means changing what we've even set our affections on, then we do it out of love and allegiance to him. We make that kind of choice. Now we know that Jesus loves his Father. So we love the Father, amen? We know that Jesus loves his word. So we love the word. Even when it sometimes speaks contrary to how we're living in the moment, we choose the word over us. We know that Jesus loves the Spirit, so we listen to the Spirit. But if you're reading the New Testament, you can't get very far without finding one of the preeminent things that Jesus loves, one of the things that he has set his heart on, one of the things that he has given himself for completely is his church. It is a clear teaching of the New Testament that Jesus loves his bride. He has laid his life down for her. He has gifts for her. He has promises for her. He has a banquet waiting in heaven for her. And he has done all he can to show his bride how much he loves her. And so if we're going to love what Jesus loves, then one of the things we got to love is the church. Now, this is an easy deal for us today because we're sitting in the church, amen? We're gathered as the church. Now, just for frame of reference, let me say again, this building is a church building. But the people that are gathered inside this building are the real church, amen? We are the people of God. And when we are gathered, we are the church. When we leave here, are we still the church? Yes. But there's something about when we come together that's different. And we are called to love the body, the gathering, the church. Now, I get it. Everybody's had an experience where they say, well, you know, I was hurt pretty badly in church one time. Been there, done that, didn't like the t-shirt. I've been burned in it, bored by it, hurt by it. Wanted to get away from it. I've done all that. I've been through all that. But the thing is, you have to come to a place where you say, I'm not going to let a painful experience of my past define the future that the Father has for me. Because if he loves the church, then I got to get myself to the church. I got to love the church. And I'm not going to let what someone else did to me before affect my allegiance to the one who's done everything for me. Amen? And I'm not going to let what one person did stop me from serving the one that I want to serve. And so I have to get to a place where I heal some of that, where I get over some of that. And I remember some things. that just because I was hurt by somebody else who was in a place of immaturity in their life when I was at a time of immaturity in my life, stopped me from walking on immaturity in Jesus Christ today. Amen? I don't let all of that affect me today because I want to love what he loves. And I can't let my hurt of the past be the thing that I am stuck on, thinking about all the time, build my life around, holding on to my trauma, letting it be my mama. Come on now. Some people get stuck in that stuff and they start identifying with that stuff and they hang on to it and they walk around carrying it with them, and that's all they are all about is their trauma. Talk about what happened to me. It was painful. It was bad. How I hurt, and I'm a victim. Come on now. Jesus died for the church. Let's move on and get to the place of being healed in church. Amen. By the one who's the head of the church. So if I'm going to get to the place where I love what he loves, then I've got to love the church. I get it that some people have been hurt by the church, and it makes it difficult to want to walk back in church. But here's the deal. That would be like saying, you know, Jesus, I like you. In fact, I love you, but man, I really don't like your church. You know what you're saying? If you're saying, Jesus, I love you, but I don't like your church, that'd be like you saying to me, I like you, Brian, but I really don't like your wife. You think me and you are gonna be friends very long? If you talking smack and don't like my wife? And you might say, well, you know, I got hurt by some women who all had curly hair one time. So I just can't deal with your wife. She got curly hair. I just can't do it. Really? Say, well, you might say, well, I got burned by pastors' wives, and man, they're just the worst. Okay, really? That tells me you have not even met my wife. She's not gonna hurt a flea, amen? You know? Unless it's one of her kids disobeying her when they were younger. Hello, right? Come on. No, I'm teasing. So you can't let what happened in one place define you for the rest of your life. Amen? And so if that means I need to heal, then I need to heal. If it means I need to get to the Lord and have some restoration happen, then I need to get to the Lord and have some restoration happen. Because if you're gonna love the Lord, then you gotta love what he loves. And it's very clear that he loves his church. Turn your Bibles to Ephesians 5, 23 through 27 today. And we'll just see what the Bible says about us and about the Lord and how he views the church. Now, it's a passage about husbands and wives, but I want you to just to turn that off for just a moment, because even at the end of the passage, Paul's gonna say, I'm not talking about husbands and wives, I'm talking about Jesus and the church. So let's keep this in mind today, all right? Husbands, you're gonna see some application in here. I'm not asking you to turn your mind off, but pay attention, amen? Verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church. Who's the head of the church? Christ, and he is the savior of the body. This is verse 23. Let's get that one going on the screen here this morning. Verse 23, he is the savior of the body. He is the one who has given himself for us individually, but us collectively as well. It shows us that Jesus is all about the collective, the gathering of the church. Verse 24, therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their husbands, their own husbands in everything. The purpose here is that the church would be in subjection to Christ. We would be in this place as a church. We say, you are the head, you get to decide where we go, what we do, and whatever you like is what we will do. Amen? We don't come to the church seeing what we want, what we like, how we want it to go. We come to the church and say, we are in subjection to you, Jesus. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. This shows us the depth of his love. He has given himself that we might be the people of God, the body, the church here on earth. And then he tells us what he's doing in the church. Verse 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. Now, if you've put your faith in Jesus Christ, your sins are forgiven. Your future is heaven. I praise God. I'm saved. Amen? Amen. Amen. But what's happening here in the process is that you and I are growing in our faith, and we are being washed of all of that old junk that's been in our life. All those old thought patterns, all those old places of non-allegiance. And that happens as he speaks his word to us and it washes over us. That's why it says that he might sanctify, in other words, set her apart, the church, and cleanse her by the washing of water by the word. That's why we teach and preach here based on the scriptures, that we might be cleansed of our former selves and walk in the separated power of who we are in Jesus Christ. Verse 27, all this that he might present her to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. This is what Jesus is doing today. He is building, but he is also calling and sanctifying and cleansing his church, because his desire is that it be a glorious church, that in all of its gifting, all that he has done for her, all that is ours, we might walk in that and we might experience what it means to be the church, walking in his glory, not our glory, in his glory. And the words here that he uses are fascinating to me. He talks about without no spot. In other words, no stain on us. Does that mean you and I are going to reach a place of sinlessness in this life? No, we're not going to reach a place of perfection in this life, but it means I don't carry around in my body the stains of this world or in my mind. I am seeking to be purified from them. It says no spot. It said no wrinkle in this passage, in this verse here. Now, we can all identify with that because we understand the aging process and wrinkles and all of that. And Jesus, amen. This word wrinkle here is a word that it means a fold. To have something that folds and covers another part. Now that just gets kind of body gross all of a sudden here, right? But it's this idea of not only no spot and no stain, but no hidden parts in us that are covered so that it doesn't involve him. And how much like a, is that is us to sometimes want to cover and hide certain parts so that Jesus doesn't see it. But he's looking to make a church that is, the word he uses is a glorious church. A church that is filled with his power and his glory. When you look at the people, you just see his glory present among them. You see his power, his strength at work in them. And he is glorious among them. A church that is holy, that is set apart, that understands its purpose and its calling, and it walks in that because they know who they are and they know what Jesus wants for them. And a church, then there's no blemish. Others look and they see glorious church. This is the desire of Jesus for us. This is what he is all about. And if he loves this, if this is what he is driven toward, if this is what his focus is today, if this is what he loves, his church with no stain, no hidden parts, glorious, holy, with no blemish, if that's what he loves, then should it not be something that we love as well? I mean, like, not just like, yeah, I love that. I mean, I love baked beans too, but I love that too, you know. No, this is not on the list of baked bean ribs and mashed potatoes, right? This is on a whole nother level. And if he loves this with a priority, then if we're going to have an allegiance to him, then this has to become a priority for us. I have to love it in the same way he loves it. If I'm going to love what he loves, if I see his eye drawn toward the church, then I need to be drawn toward the church. And I'm not talking about just walking in the door here. I'm talking about the people of God. Our hearts drawn to what he is assembling. Our second truth this morning is this. Allegiance to Jesus means living with the passion and the priority of making the church glorious. That's our goal. If this is what he has said is his primary goal, then this is what I want to do as well. How do you make the church glorious? How is he doing that? Well, it said in the passage, he's doing it with his words. He's speaking life and truth. And what you speak to something will determine whether it's going to live or die. The words you say have power. It works that way in a marriage. Men, I'll talk to you for just a moment because I am one. There's, come on, Reba. What you speak and how you speak to your wife, come on now, is what she will become. If you speak beauty to her, you will draw out beauty in her. If you speak ugly to her, you're going to draw out ugly in her. If you speak anger to your wife, you're going to draw out anger from her. And all the men said, if you speak hope to your wife, you'll draw out hope in her. If you speak disappointment to your wife, you will draw out disappointment in her. If you speak gratitude to your wife, you will draw out gratitude in her. It works that way in relationships. Now, it's similar to that with the church, but with a little bit of a twist. You see, if you speak negative about the church, you're talking to another man's bride. Uh-oh. You start speaking complaint about the church, you're talking complaint against another man's bride. If you're speaking weakness about the church, you're talking about another man's bride. And who does Jesus love? His bride, his church. He'll protect her, stand by her, guard her, guide her, and Jesus will call friend the one who loves her. Now, I can't promise anything else if you're saying something else about the church. Now, I get it. I get it. People have been hurt in, burned by. But just because you were at one time does not mean that every church is that way. And it does not mean that our Lord is that way. Now, if you choose to speak glory about the church, you will draw out glory in her. You speak beauty about the church, you'll draw out beauty in her. You speak power about the church, you'll draw out power in her, and you will be in the process of making the church glorious, which is what Jesus loves. Now, that happens with our words. It also shows up in our actions, in how we live, and in how we relate to this, in what we do. Now, there's a passage I want us to turn to this morning. Turn your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2. We're going to look at a verse here. And in this verse, it's going to help us know how we do this, not just with our words, but with our actions. Peter's writing, and Peter's living in this first century. Peter is a part of the church. Peter is a leader in the church, and he writes to formerly Jewish believers who would have understood how God saw Israel and the role that they had. And here we're going to find that Jesus has the same passion for the church that we saw God have for Israel in the Old Testament. 1 Peter 2:9 says this, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. He is saying, Peter is saying, church, you're a chosen generation. Church, you're a royal priesthood. Church, you're a holy nation, his own special people. Church, you are called to, designed to, made to proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Now, I want us to dial in to the role of priest here, a royal priesthood. The Bible says that when you and I come to Jesus, you have been made a priest. You say, no, that's not me. And I'm gonna say, yes, that's you. The Bible has given you that role, that function, that title. You may not have realized it. You may not have understood it. But we're going to start down that path today, because if we're going to understand our function in the body, if we're going to love what he loves, then we got to do what he says do. Amen? And you and I have been made part of a royal priesthood. You have entered into a role and responsibility much like a priest in the Old Testament. And a priest in the Old Testament had two primary responsibilities. The first was this. Their role was to minister or serve to the Lord himself. That was their primary responsibility. Whatever he says and whatever he calls us to in all of our service, when we gather as the people of God in the Old Testament, they understood our function is to minister to the Lord. The priest understood that. And so when they went to the temple or the tabernacle, they went to serve the Lord. Which brings us to our third point this morning. Allegiance to Jesus means giving yourself fully to minister to the Lord when the church is gathered. Now, like I said, I get it. Here, we're the church, and when we leave, we're still the church. But it's like this. I have a family. We all gathered together last night for Marshall's birthday party, and we were all together. We were family. When we left, were we still family? Yes. But there's something about when the family is gathered. It's different. When you're gathered, you're with one another. When you're gathered, there's a different joy. When you're gathered, there's a different experience. And we should enjoy our time together as family. Amen? Amen. Sometimes it's a bit more of a work. Amen? But it's meant to be a joy and a delight. But I don't stop being family when I leave. But when I get together, things are different. The volume's different in the room when there's 15 grandkids in the house. Amen? The work is different. The love is different. The experience is different. And when the church is gathered, it's a different experience than when we were just out there somewhere, wherever we are, in our house, at the store, or at work. We're still being the church there, but when we gather here, we have to remember, I'm gathering here in my responsibility, and my responsibility is a priest. And my first responsibility is to minister to the Lord. So here's some tangible ways for us. When we come in on a Sunday morning, or whenever we gather here, when we are gathered together as the people of God, our primary responsibility is to say, Lord, this day I want to minister to you first and foremost. I'm not coming here to please people. Amen? I'm not coming here so that I can get my religious box checked. I'm not coming here to try to work off my sins. I'm coming coming here because you have paid for my sins, because you are my Lord, and I want to minister to you today. I want to serve you. I want to worship you. And whatever he says is ministering to him, then that's what I want to do. Amen? I'm gonna tell you some things that the Lord loves for us to do to minister to him. He loves for us to come and bring our whole heart to him, to love him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. That means I have to do the conscious, intentional work of bringing my whole heart to him. And I get it. When we come in, sometimes we got all these like windows on your computer open. I don't know how many tabs you have open on your internet browser right now. A bunch, you know, for me. Roseanne walked in my office the other day and she saw my computer and said, oh, I'm so relieved you had that many tabs open. And I've got like 25 tabs open, you know. And I don't know what's happened to me. I used to be organized. So anyway, sometimes I got to shut some of those things down because it just gets too overwhelming, right? When you come to church, you need to close some tabs down. You need to shut some windows down and say, Lord, it's you. You're the first this morning. I'm gonna minister to you. I wanna serve you and with my whole heart. I wanna learn from you. I wanna love you. I wanna hear your love. I wanna hear your direction. And I wanna repent where I need to repent. I wanna turn where I need to turn. I wanna love where I need to love. And I wanna give myself to you. That's what he loves. And if he loves that, then I need to love that. He loves it when we sing to him. And if he loves that, then I need to love that. And some people say, well, you hadn't heard me sing. I don't matter. It doesn't matter what anybody else says. It's what he says. And if he loves it, he loves it. Why would you say, well, I'm not gonna do that? He loves it. He loves it when you do. He loves it when you are engaged fully in worship. And whatever that looks like for you. It might look like hands held this high, held this high, held this high. Whatever it is, Lord, you love a heart that is fully engaged. And so whether it's hands, if it's knees, if it's face, if it's standing, if it's dancing, he loves it. What he doesn't love is someone who's disconnected, got too many windows open, and they're thinking about 17 other things, and they're not engaged with him, because your role is to be a priest to the Lord first. Amen? And if you're going to have an allegiance to him, then you have to worship and love and serve him like he likes, not like you like. We're not gathered here today to check off religious boxes. We're not gathered here today to try to somehow work off last week's sins. We're not gathered here to look respectable. We're not gathered here to just collect some more Bible information. We're not gathered here today to just be spectators. Spectators go to football games. Spectators sit in front of their TVs. But as the church of the living God, as the bride of Jesus Christ, how can we sit and just spectate him instead of loving him in the way he desires to be loved? We're not gathered here today in fear of what other people will think. We're not gathered here today to isolate away. We're not gathered here today for criticizing other people for the way they're loving their Lord. We're not gathered here today for even our own self-serving benefit. We'll talk more about that in just a moment. We're gathered here today to give a full heart of worship and gratitude to him, full allegiance to him, full surrender to him, whatever that might be. You see, that's our responsibility. He's first. As a priest, we minister to him. But the second role of a priest is this: not just minister to him, but minister to other people. When a priest was serving, they knew they were bringing the sacrifices to the Lord, but they were doing so for him and on behalf of the people who needed their conscience cleared. who needed some direction in their life, who needed some hope in their life. So when you and I gather as the people of God on a gathering day like today, Lord, I'm coming to serve you, number one. Number two, I'm coming to serve other people. And that's the end of the list. Nowhere on there is, and come to serve yourself. Come to get what you can out of the whole deal. Because here's the deal. If you will come to minister to him and come to minister to other people, you'll find yourself filled in ways that you could have never gotten if you had come looking for what you needed for yourself. That's such a twist for us because we all want to come in like, well, we'll see what this is all like today. See how this goes. Hope I get something out of this today. If that's how you came in, I hope I get something out of this today. Hope this guy's good. Hope the worship's good. Hope the temperature's right. Hope the lighting's not too bright. Hope the sound's not too loud. I hope the people are nice. I hope it's good coffee. I hope the people like me there. If you come in with that, I already know how you're going to leave, with your head down, disappointed, and shrugging off this place. Because anytime you're coming in for what it can do for you, it will do absolutely nothing for you. There's only one who can do something for you, and it's Jesus alone. And if you come in to minister to him, then out of that, you start ministering to other people, you will find life happen for you. When you make it your goal to minister to others, when you come and say, Lord, as I come into this place today, who can I go and speak a word of life to? Lord, who can I go to that needs some encouragement today? Who can I go to and pray with them today? Who can I go and just stand by them as a way of assuring them the Lord loves you? Who can I minister to? Now, I get it. Sometimes we're the one coming in that has a need. I get it. Sometimes you come in and your heart's heavy and the week has been a beating. I get it that you come in and you're the one that says, I need someone to do that for me. Then here is my counsel for you. If that is you, tell somebody. Say something. Say, would you pray for me? Could you help me? I need some encouragement today. Say something. Don't be that part of the body that's hurting so badly but won't tell anybody else, because the Lord wants to care for you and he will do it from heaven through someone to you. This is what we do as priests. Minister to the Lord and minister to others, because the Lord has promised if we will do that, if we will give him the first, him the first place, him the first place, him the first place, and love others second, he will open the windows of heaven. And as we saw last week from Malachi 3, or 2 weeks ago even, try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out such blessing that won't even be enough for him to receive it. You might say, man, that's all cool, nice stuff. I got so much junk going on in my life. I don't have time for any of this. I'm just being honest with you. What you're doing is saying, God, I don't have time for what you love. I'm so wrapped up in what I got going on. It could be that all that junk you got going on is because you haven't given him the first place. And if you'll give him the first and start loving what he loves second, he'll open up heaven and you'll find all of a sudden that junk and stuff starts finding some resolve, some peace, some healing, some restoration. Amen? Let us love what he loves. Let us go where his eye goes. Let's take our allegiance to the next level. Let's pray together. Father, it is our heart's desire to love what you love, to love who you love. So this morning, we're putting ourselves in that place. Lord, help us, even as we gather here, to be those who make it our primary goal to minister to you. What do you want us to do for you, Lord? But then second, what can I do to serve someone else? What can I do to be a blessing to someone else? What can I do to show someone else hope? God, this is what you have designed your people to do and to be. And may we be obedient to that in full allegiance to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.